Log Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello, hello, everyone, and welcome to our program, The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. Today is May 22, 2021, and we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us for our program. Today is going to be, as usual, a continuation from yesterday. So, by the way, these programs traditionally go in pairs. So if you want to find out what we said on the weekend, listen to both programs because it just will be a lot more, you'll get a lot more out of it. We have our websites, which I will again post up on the chat room, and you can, you know, I still haven't figured out how to do the links on that. I used to be able to do links, but they don't have a link sign where you can, you know, actually link it anymore. So again, it is also up on our Spirit of Truth Ministry group page. Those two websites are spiritoftruthministry.net. That is our primary website. That is the place you can go to read Rick Sterling's writings. A lot of those are, I mean, they're all very, very good, but the one that we think that you might want to look at first is the series, The Grand Plan. We also have our book, Spirit of the Church by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. This was published in 2007. And that is a wonderful book, which is a primer, basically, to what it is that we do here at Spirit of Truth Ministry, which is use the words of Jesus Christ as our focal point and as our standard, rather than anyone else who is in the Bible. So let's have prayer and we'll get started. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, today is a marvelous day to learn from you. Father, we honor your name. Jesus, we honor yours. And Holy Spirit, we honor your name, which is wisdom. Thank you for being here with us and training us up in the way we should go. So when we are tested, we will pass the test. And I thank you, Father, for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Larry. Nice to see you today.
Good morning.
Good morning, Dr. Don. It is wonderful to have you on the phone.
Good morning. Good morning.
How is it? Are you in the canyon there?
I'm in the canyon. Just watch the train go by.
Wonderful.
Just empty empty container carriers, so nothing different.
Nothing fancy, huh? And good morning, Rick.
Thank you, Dennis, for the
introduction.
No, she's been here for 2 years now.
You're talking about a cat.
Yeah, but she just loves, she loves people.
Who was the other one?
That's Andy. Yeah.
So anyway, now that we got the cat
identified
and what have you, yesterday we talked about the fact that there is a clear distinction between the purpose of the physical body and the purpose of the spiritual soul. There have been many explanations, definitions, and differences explained, identified as to what the purpose of the body is and what the purpose and character of the soul is. The soul could be compared to a computer memory system where information that has been codified in words or symbols. The words can be letters or symbols. We'll go in and program a computer, and the computer's operating system, which is also words and symbols, will decode and turn all of those letters and symbols into letters that you read on your...
Basically, that's called an interface. And I was thinking about this after yesterday's show. I got my first exposure to computing. Back then, it was you did it on a compiler, okay? I got my first experience in 1966 at college, where they had the card readers. You remember those, where you had these perforated cards, and you
well, they
had
also had magnetic tape.
Well, not this is too early for magnetic tape. That was later.
Paper tape.
They had paper tape, right? Or they had these. You had stacks and stacks. So they had card.
Yeah, that fed the information.
And that fed the program into the computer, and then the computer would compile another set of information using those instructions.
Mm-hmm.
And then the compiling would be the answer to what it was that you were questioning or querying or whatever. And I can remember seeing stacks and stacks and stacks of these things, and the last thing you wanted to do was trip and fall with one. Because then you had to sit there, they were all numbered, and you had to put them back in the same order.
I remember the last church my dad pastored needed a new organ, desperately needed a new organ. The old organ was squeaking and squawking. And it wasn't a large church, but... they decided they wanted to buy a new organ. And so the organ they decided upon was one that you could take one of those punch cards. Now, this is in 1973.
Mm-hmm.
One of those punch cards and
slip it in a slot.
Slip into a slot, and the processor in the organ would turn the sound produced by the computer in the organ to whatever sound you could select the pipe organ in the Mormon tabernacle. You could select a calliope, whatever. You just put in the card for that, and it would turn the organ into making the sound of whatever it is that you put in.
And yeah, and interestingly enough, what I ended up learning for 2 years, and I took two computer classes, was the first language that I started to learn was the COBOL, which is the business language. And the one that a friend of mine who eventually went to work for the CIA, Mike Schofield, exactly. And he's fine now. I mean, he's, you know, but he was learning Pascal, which was the next level of that.
Learned Fortran.
And Fortran, right? And BASIC back then was called structured BASIC. And it did turn those little dots, it turns those little cards into commas and semicolons and letters. Mm-hmm. Each one, in order to do a word, you had to have as many cards as there were letters in the word. Okay. And it would kick out the one that was bad. And then you, what you did was you had to retype that card, and then you had to go and find the spot and slip it in. What this was called machine language.
What are we illustrating here?
I'm illustrating this. I'm illustrating this. That our bodies have to have a language that they that the body can use to structurally function. That language would be considered a machine language. It is not the soul. The soul is a different language altogether.
Well, the quote-unquote substance of the soul is information.
Is information, exactly.
Information that has been received by the receiver devices, which I talked about, the eyes and the ears.
Right.
The respiratory system interacts in both the physical and the spiritual processes of the body. So we talk about original language. And Dennis, that was a good thing that you brought that up. Machine learning was a certain language. Now, you and I, if we were to look at those holes on the card, probably wouldn't be able to tell what the information was. But if we opened up a brochure which explained what all that, how all that worked, we would probably be able to understand it. What was the original language that Moses wrote the law in? You know, if we looked at it, it would look just like computer characters, right? We wouldn't, unless we could read that language, which was either Egyptian or Hebrew or a combination of that. But it's just, it's characters that if you know what the character means and you know how they're all put together, you can read and understand what is being said.
It has to do with identification.
So when God planted the seed with Moses, when he wrote the law, God actually planted the seed because God gave Moses the information and Moses wrote it down. How is it that we can read that same seed, quote unquote, we can understand? In other words, did the seed, which is the letter, which is the word, which is the information, change when it was, when the conveyance of the way that information was needed to be changed so that it could be understood, did it change its meaning or the information itself? Or was the information the same? We know that what the disciples heard in their ears, through their ears, and what they saw through their eyes was in a different language than what is spoken today. Now, I understand that Aramaic had all but disappeared. I don't know if it's experiencing an attempt to try and preserve it, but I'm saying this because people have told me that unless you read and speak or Greek, you don't really know what the information was or how it was to be understood.
And only an expert who can do those things can make that determination. Therefore, you must always listen to the experts because they're the only ones that know.
Yeah. Well,
what we need is reliable translators to convert the language and preserve the meaning.
Reliable and unbiased. Because bias is what really starts to change meaning and purpose and et cetera.
What are the chances of that happening?
Well, today we can see how bias has a certain bias for a certain agenda is affecting everyday life, especially in the media, where if you are saying something challenging the quote-unquote accepted narrative, you are deplatformed. You are censored. You are removed.
Canceled.
Because no alternate opinion or alternate information other than that which has been labeled authentic can be heard or seen. The God who created the universe and this solar system and this earth in this solar system would, by according to the facts, would be able to do exactly what he said he would do. If he said that his word proceeds from his mouth will endure until it has accomplished the purpose for which it was sent, he obviously would have had to have known that the words that he spoke, let's say in Hebrew, to Hebrews, the Hebrew prophets, and the Hebrew people who understood the Hebrew language, have to know that 3,000 years later, the people who would be reading those words out of a book called the Bible would not necessarily be reading it in Hebrew. So he would need to ensure, to make sure that what he said about his word could survive going through the process of translating from one language to another language to another language to another language, and so on. How would he be able to do this? Now, you can read the King James Version, the New King James Version, the New American Standard Version, the American Standard Version, the Revised Standard Version, the English Version.
The Tyndale, there's dozens of them.
And the sentences and paragraphs sound different from one translation to another, but the meaning is typically preserved. Now, I'm here to say that there is no way to accurately understand precisely the meaning of these words, sentences, paragraphs in the Bible without the help of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the main purpose for the Holy Spirit is precisely that. If you listen to the Holy Spirit as you study the Bible. Now, there's a difference between reading the text and studying the text. A morning or evening devotional based upon a couple of verses out of the Bible is not studying the Bible.
It may help you feel good, but it is not going to help you be good.
Now, the Son of God said to live in his word, live in his teaching. And what does he mean by that? Well, I believe what he meant was study what I am teaching, and I will give you a helper who will guide you to the truthful understanding, which is why he referred to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Truth. It is impossible to come to a truthful conclusion that is truthful without the help of the Holy Spirit. When you have completed that process with the help of the Holy Spirit, you are born from above because you are born again through the Holy Spirit. She is your mother, your spiritual mother. How we are born through the Holy Spirit is that we do our spiritual development with her help. So just as a zygote, embryo, fetus are the various stages of development in the womb before birth, the fetus has developed apart from its mother, but the development has been sustained by the mother through the placenta and the exchanging of nutrients and so on from the mother's blood into the cord blood to the developing fetus. The Holy Spirit does the same thing as we develop in our spiritual, the development of our soul, our spirit. We are the ones who determine our development. She nourishes and sustains that. When we have completed that process, just as when a baby developing in the womb has come to full term, or approximately to full term. They exit the womb and enter the world. We do not exit the womb from the Holy Spirit. We come to a full and complete understanding of the truth. And the truth is what determines our outcome. The truth determines whether we have eternal life or not. The truth determines whether we have been born of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, or not. But once we have been born of the Holy Spirit, we don't enter again into the world. We enter into the kingdom of God. So we leave the world and we enter the kingdom of God. But understand, this is all spiritual, not physical. And so it is critically important that you are able to make the distinction between the physical and the spiritual, but also to understand how that process works. Because the examples that help you understand the process are given in physical terms, but they have spiritual meaning, such as seed, such as food and water. Now, God will reveal to the people that he chooses to reveal it to, the plan for the future. We must try to view things as God sees them, which is impossible to do until you know God. If you don't know God, there is no possible way to see things as God sees them. Now, you may think that it is completely impossible to see things as God sees them because none of us are close enough to God to know how God would see something. But if we are one with God, what does that mean? One with God. How could a human being possibly be one with God? Well, first, what we must understand and know is our physical body has nothing to do with being one with God.
And by the way, that is the first teaching that Jesus made in his ministry to Nicodemus, basically saying exactly that. There is a separation between the inner and the outer.
And it's also what he said to his disciples when they were wondering whether they'd made a horrible mistake in following this man who had just said, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood or you have no life in you.
That would be in the latter part of John 6.
That would be. And his, he said, do you want to leave too? Does this cause you to stumble, students? It is the word. The flesh has nothing to offer. It is the word. And the words are spirit, and they are life. When we say one with God, when the Son of God said, I and the Father are one. So what we think about is, well, either he is the Father and the Son, or he is the Son with the Spirit of the Father. But what is it?
The oneness is brought about by having a common set of information in our intellect, our minds, which is the truth.
Now, when he says in, you know, that prayer in John 17.
I was just thinking of reading a verse in,
what does he mean by in? Does he mean if we are in the body? Are we in, does God come into our body? Do we go into God's body? Well, I don't know if God has a body per se like we do. He's not flesh and blood. We know that. The Father is not flesh and blood. So do we need to kind of walk into his body, or he needs to walk into our, come into our body? What does he mean in?
Well, listen to these verses, John 17, 22 and 23. The glory which you gave me, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be sort of okay in unity. No, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me.
So what really did the Son of God say is the way to become one with him and one with the Father?
Through the words that Jesus brought from the Father to earth.
It is the word. He said this. It is the word. The flesh has nothing. And when he says nothing, he means nothing to offer.
Modern vernacular, the words have nothing to do with it.
Yeah. Well, no, the flesh has nothing to do with it.
No, the flesh has
the
nothing
words
to,
have everything,
everything
to
do with it. So the flesh has nothing to do with it.
So here's what he's saying. I am speaking words to you. You are listening. They are going into your intellect. If you keep those words in your intellect, which is the heart of your soul, then I am in you, in your intellect, because what I am is not flesh and blood. What I am is the word. John starts his whole gospel with this, in the beginning, the word, capital W. So he's saying that my spirit, a spirit, it is words, it is information, it is the truth, it is 100% of the truth. There is no lie in a soul that is filled with truth. There's no lie. There's no lie in God's soul. There's no lie in God's Son's soul. There's no lie in the Holy Spirit. There's no lie in the righteous.
Would that be why Jesus used the term sanctified to describe
how that... Sanctified by the truth. My word is
truth. And Jesus, just before the verses I just read in 19 and 20, for their sakes, I sanctify myself. Now, How would Jesus sanctify himself?
He meets all the demands of righteousness.
Righteousness, that they themselves also may be sanctified in the truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those, he's praying for his disciples, but for those also who believe in me, listen, their word. Why their word? Because their word is his word.
That's right. So how do you become one with the Father?
Only through the words of Jesus Christ that he gave his disciples.
Yes. Only through the truth. And what is truth? Truth is words that are true. Combinations of words that describe and inform of the truth.
There was a word you used yesterday's program that I looked up to find the exact meaning. I heard the word before, but I didn't think I understood the word. It was conflate. That is mixing multiple sources into one,
mm-hmm.
and therefore likely ruining the purity of that mixture.
Yeah, making it worthless.
That's what's done when words other than Christ's words, God's words, are combined into an information used for understanding.
When you look to a committee to come up with the truth, you will never come up with the truth.
And once said, a committee has 10 legs and no brains.
Because unless every member of that committee has a mind, an intellect that is filled with the truth and no lies and no agenda and nothing that would affect a decision that was true, you're going to get discussion. Discussion? Can you see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit
yes.
discussing what they're going to do? They do, in a couple of places, act like, you know, when they were saying, what are we going to do with this, the man and the woman now, because they can eat from the tree of life and live forever after they had faith. So what are we going to do? Well, to come out of the garden.
Because if they stay in the garden, they're going to be able to eat of that tree and keep sin alive forever.
Now that they know good and evil. Now that they know good and evil. What is evil? What is evil?
Words.
Doing bad things, right?
Right.
Doing bad things. But where do bad things come from? The same place that good things come from. How do you know the difference between good and evil?
You see the result.
Words. Words. That's all it is words. Lying words breed evil. Good words, truthful words, good. So, what is the purpose? And this is important. What is the purpose for and need or job for a prophet? You can say a prophet or a messenger, but really, a prophet is a messenger. What would the need for a prophet or a messenger be for either side, for the side of God and good, or the side of the devil and bad? What would be the need? What was the need for God's Son to come here to this earth? And don't say to die for our sins. Because unless the real purpose was accomplished, his dying for sin would have been irrelevant. What is the real purpose for a prophet or a messenger?
To transfer or communicate information.
Yeah, very good. Now, it's very easy to see. You know, God contacted Moses and said, this is what I want you to do. Moses took issue with that. God, you've got the wrong person. You need to, you know, there's got to be somebody better able to do what you're asking me to do. And God says, we did not take this up and discuss it in a committee. You are the one, and you are going to do it. Moses said, God, you didn't hear me the first time, and the second time, and I'm telling you right now, I'm telling you, I cannot stand in front of Pharaoh and tell him all of these things that you're telling me to tell him. I, not only can I not do it, I won't do it.
Outer darkness.
Why did God choose Moses? I mean, God knew that Moses wasn't going to stand in front of Pharaoh and tell him what he said, and that. Why did he choose Moses? Why did he choose Abraham? Why did he choose Israel? You'd think that there's this whole string of bad choices. Do you know why? And I can tell you most assuredly why. Because God knows the end from the beginning. And God makes choices in the progress of time, knowing which choices he needs to make. Now, I'm calling them choices, and that's what they are. But he makes these choices because he knows that by doing that, he is able to accomplish in the end what he wants. So from the man and the woman in the garden, I mean, you could say even before that, but for this, for our purposes, from the man and the woman in the garden, where you go, why did he create those two knowing what they were going to do? Why did he even bother creating the whole world knowing what this is going to be? Why did he do this? Why did he do that? It seems like he has made a string of bad choices.
Probably not too much unlike what's currently occurring in the world.
Oh, do you see that?
needed to go through a process that would expose evil.
Read the grand plan. You see, we look at things in the here and now. We look at the past and go, well, why did God do something like that? It seems like he could have made a better choice, down a better path, or, you know, what possessed him to make that decision? And there are those that go, well, we just never understand God, so we just accept God that that's what he did and leave it at that. And if that works for them, fine. But the thing is, they will never know God if that's their attitude. Because they've made the decision not to know God, just to accept God. And it's not important. But why would it be stressed by the Son of God in his prayer? That they may all know you as I know you. Now, that's a pretty intimate knowing. He prayed in John 17. He prayed for those at the end of time that they would know the Father as his Son knows him. That, my dear friends, is not faith. Faith has nothing to offer. I'm not saying that faith is bad. I'm saying that faith used wrongly is bad. Where those that say, we'll never know, we can never know, and it's actually sinful to try to know, faith is the most important element. That is wrong. Grace is not a bad thing. But grace used wrongly is a dangerous thing. The purpose for a messenger is to listen to the words that God gives them and to repeat those words to those to whom God sends the messenger. At the end of time, there is a messenger. We have certain knowledge given by certain information that God has given. All the information about the end of days is accessible in the Bible. But there is only one person who gets the whole thing. And the reason that I say that is because in the information in the Bible, it says there will be a prophet at the end of time. That prophet will be like John the Baptist's prophecies. What John the Baptist was doing. And John the Baptist was like a prophet. He was like the prophet Elijah. What Elijah was saying was a judgment is coming message. Take a stand. Make a decision. Choose God or choose Baal. John the Baptist, what makes him so much like the end time Elijah type prophet is that he was to deliver a message that had already been delivered. John the Baptist was using the law and the prophets in his message to the people. Unfortunately, John the Baptist was not able to discern Life Road and Death Road. You see, on the Life Road, there would be a final judgment in John the Baptist's day. And that's what he was preaching. He was preaching repentance and water baptism. He did say that after him would come one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. What is baptized with the Holy Spirit, if not sanctification? And what is sanctification? Learning the truth, getting rid of the lies, filling your intellect with the words of truth, which are the words of God. And he knew that, Life Road and Death Road.
You know, there really is a physical component to sanctification, because you can know it, but if you don't do it, you aren't. See what I mean?
Well, absolutely.
See, people will say, well, and Paul says, you know, I can't help being sinful because my body just does it on its own. It's got its own mind of its own.
Yeah, and well, Paul was saying that the flesh has something to offer,
and that,
which contradicted what the Son of God had to say about the
and
flesh.
And that is proof that Paul is a false apostle.
Among other things.
Among
other many things. Other things. So we also have the information that there will be at the end of time a head of the house, master of the house. That word in Greek means the head of the house or the master of the house, the one who's the householder, the one who is put in charge of a household, but is not the owner of the household. And it says there in Matthew 24, 42 to 51, that it'll be good for this individual, first of all, to be awake, because if he's asleep when his master comes, things are really bad. But we're talking about spiritually speaking. Spirit, spirit, spirit. If the spirit is awake. Now, of course, the flesh has nothing to do with it, but if the spirit is awake, flesh is able to interact. How does the flesh interact? Well, we read about this person. He is feeding his fellow servants. Well, how could he do that without his flesh? Right? Because the flesh provides the vocal cords. The air provides the way to move the vocal cords. What is in this person's intellect is expressed through air moving across his vocal cords so that his fellow servants can hear. But you say, well, if he's just giving these words from the Bible, why couldn't the fellow servants read it in the Bible? Well, they can. So maybe this servant is just making it possible for them to see what they never saw before. Each individual is responsible for their intellect and what is in it. The substance of a person's intellect is nothing more than information. Nothing more than information. Information expressed in pictures, letters that form words. But the pictures also are described by words. So we are told that there will be an Elijah-type prophet in the end of days. We are told by the Son of God that John the Baptist was the promised Elijah, spoken of in Malachi, who was to come if you're willing to accept it. But why did John the Baptist question as to whether this man whom he'd baptized, he had seen the Holy Spirit descend on like a dove, had been confirmed, because that seems to be the only thing that the heavenly messenger told John the Baptist, how to recognize the Messiah when he saw him. How could he later on send his disciples to ask the disciples of the Messiah if he really was the Messiah? Because he didn't understand life road and death road. And what I see as critically important, what I learned from that is, for the end time Elijah type prophet, is that he understand life road and death road, and that there are prophecies that occur on one or the other, but do not occur on both. What I see is that we are on the life road, so the death road prophecies do not apply. But I understand that those who were to be involved in the death road are still actively trying to bring about the things, the events on the death road, end of days scenario. There was just early this month a meeting at the Vatican, including the doctor who has been very obviously delivering a globalist plan using this current viral situation. And Klaus Schwab, who is the leader of the committee of rulers who were to be represented by the seven heads of the beast. But they have lost, and God has won.
We will continue this again next week. Thank you for joining us. We will see you next Friday at 10 a.m. Pacific time, and a week from today at 10 a.m. on blogtalkradio.com/SOT for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. Please go to our websites at spiritoftruthministry.net and spiritoftruthministry.net/SM for good information. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you a good day. Happy Sabbath. We'll see you all next time.